I have no idea.
Okay. So this morning, it's July 28th, 2018, and we are in the section of Numbers 20, verse 14, through Numbers 22, verse 1, and the Haftarah is Obadiah, Ovadia. And let's open in prayer. Dear Lord, we just welcome your presence here with us. We thank you for being here, and we just ask that you would speak to us and move in our lives, change us, put your correction in us, and help things to move, to be different. Help us to be more like you, like your heart, in our relationships with those around us. And we're just glad to be here this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. So let's start off by reading Numbers 20, starting in verse 14, and we can go around the room. Whoever's able to read or wants to read.
Now Moses sent messages from Kadesh to the king of Edom. Thus says your brother Israel, you know all the hardships that has befallen us, how our fathers went down to Egypt, and we dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians afflicted us and our fathers. When we cried out to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent the angel and brought us up out of Egypt. Now here we are in Kadesh, a city on the edge of your border. Please let us pass through your country. We will not pass through fields or vineyards, nor will we drink water from wells. We will go along the king's highway. We will not turn aside to the right hand or to the left until we pass through your territory. Then Edom said to him, you shall not pass through my land, lest I come out against you with the sword. So the children of Israel said to him, we will go by the highway, and if I or my livestock drink any of your water, then I will pay for it. Let me only pass through on foot, nothing more. And then he said, you shall not pass through. So Edom came out against them with many men and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory, so Israel turned away from him.
The whole Israelite community set out from Kadesh and came to Mount Hor.
At Mount Hor, near the border of Edom, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, Aaron will be gathered to his people. He will not enter the land I give the Israelites, because both of you rebelled against my command at the waters of Meribah. Get Aaron and his son Eleazar and take them up Mount Hor. Remove Aaron's garments and put them on his son Eleazar, for Aaron will be gathered to his people. He will die there. Moses did as the Lord commanded. They went up Mount Hor in the sight of the whole community. Moses removed Aaron's garments and put them on his son Eleazar, and Aaron died there on top of the mountain. Then Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain, and when the whole community learned that Aaron had died, the entire house of Israel mourned for him 30 days.
When the Canaanite king of Arad, who lived in the Negev, heard that Israel was approaching along the road to Akron, he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoner. So Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed deliver this people into our hand, then you will utterly destroy their cities. The Lord listened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. So the name of the place was called Hormah. Then they traveled from Mount Hor by the road to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. People became impatient along the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there is no bread or water, and we detest this worthless food. So the Lord sent poisonous snakes among the people, and they bit the people. And many of the people of Israel died. Then the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray the Lord that he will take away the snakes from us. So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, make a poisonous snake and set who is bitten looks at it, he will live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole, so that if the snake had bitten someone, when he looked at the bronze snake, he lived. 21:10.
The Israelites set out and camped at Oboth. They set out from Oboth and camped at Ibraim in the wilderness that bordered Moab on the east. From there, they went and camped at Zered Valley. They set out from there and camped on the other side of the Arnon River, in the wilderness that extends from the Ammonite border, because the Arnon was the Moabite border between Moab and the Ammonites. Therefore, it is stated in the book of the Lord's Wars, Wahab and Sipheth, and the ravines of Arnon, even the slopes of the ravines that extend to the site of Ar, and lie along the border of Moab. From there, they ran to Beer, the well the Lord told Moses about. Gather the people so that I may give them water. Then Israel sang this song, Spring up the well, sing to it. The princes dug the well, the nobles of the people hollowed it out with the sepulcher and with their staffs. They ran from the wilderness of Matanah, from Matanah to Nahal Na'iel, from Nahal to Bermah, from Bermah to the valley in the territory of Moab near the Pisgah Highlands that overlooked the wasteland.
Great. Brad, do you want to read?
Okay.
Then Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, saying, Let me pass through your land. We will not turn aside into fields or vineyards. We will not drink water from wells. We will go by the king's highway until we pass through your territory. But Sihon would not allow Israel to pass through his territory. So Sihon gathered all his people together and went out against Israel in the wilderness. And he came to Jahaz and fought against Israel. Then Israel defeated him with the edge of the sword and took possession of his land from the Arnon to the Jabbok, as far as the people of Ammon. For the border of the people of Ammon was fortified. So Israel took all these cities, and Israel dwelt in all the cities of the Amorites, who had fought against the former king of Moab, and had taken all his land from his hand as far as the Arnon. Therefore, those who speak in Proverbs say, Come to Heshbon, let it be built. Let the city of Sihon be repaired. For fire went out from Heshbon, a flame from the city of Sihon. It consumed Ar of Moab, the lords of the heights of the Arnon. Woe to you, Moab! You have perished, O people of Chemosh. He has given his sons as fugitives and his daughters into captivity to Sihon, king of the Amorites. But we have shot at them. Heshbon has perished as far as Dibon. Then we laid waste as far as Nophah, which reaches to Medeba. Shall I finish the last bit? Thus Israel dwelt in the land of the Amorites. Then Moses sent to spy out Jezer, and they took its villages and drove out the Amorites who were there. And they turned and went up by the way to Bashan. So Og, king of Bashan, went out against them, and he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. Then the Lord said to Moses, Do not fear him, for I have delivered him into your hands with all his people and his land, and you shall do to him as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon. So they defeated him, his sons, and all his people, until there was no survivor left, and they took possession of his land. Then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho.
All right. So there you have it. That was a lot of details, a lot of traveling. So let's try to bring it all together here so that we try to do a quick summary of what we just read here. So we're all on the same page. Everybody's got a map. So let's see. This is something rough there on the map so that they can follow there. In Numbers 22:14, where are the people in Moses staying?
You start in Kadesh, which is number one, right in the bottom.
Okay, Kadesh. So, it's all these places are, I'm not an expert in it, but it's, you know, it's a little debated, but this is what we're going to go with for now. And Kadesh is where? According to our last...
the rock, the wilderness of sin.
Where they struck the rock?
Where Miriam died and they struck the rock.
Right.
But it's the wilderness of sin.
In the wilderness of sin.
Sin. Okay, so sin, like that in Hebrew. I'll just put it maybe like this. Sin. It's this kind of wilderness area. It's somewhere down in this area in the lower Negev. And so Miriam is buried here. So she dies. And what do they try to do here? They try to pass through the land of who? They don't, right? And they are given a firm no, right? You are not allowed to. Did they put up a fight? No.
They protested quite nicely. We won't drink the water, and if we did, we'd pay for it.
Right, but what did you don't do?
Edom went out and refused them entry.
Basically, it sounds like they showed up with arms and swords and intimidated them to go around. So from here, and we'll come back to this in a second, because this is the whole crux of this morning's Bible study. From here, they go up how? Verse 22 says they go from there to Mount Hor. And so no one knows, but if you're following, because there's two Mount Hors that are mentioned in the Bible. One is further in the north, and there's this one down in the south. So
where do you put it now?
Well, it's going to be somewhere in here. I would think that's the common sense. This, by the way, what I've drawn out here, this is from, what's his name? Sacred Bridge, Anson Reading, who is a world-renowned expert in geography,
in the
Bible, historical geography.
In terms of this map, where would you put Mount Hor?
Well, I kind of wrote it right there.
Oh, there, it's still here.
Yeah, if you look on the map, there might be some faint words written there. That would be me adding little notes.
So where's your hand in a model? Because Edom says you can't pass through, and yet they're going to be going through.
Yeah, so that's all interesting how you explain all of that. There's all kinds of things that you have to think about. So from Hor, what happens in Hor? Aaron dies. Okay, so I'll put Hor here just for this. And so here Aaron dies. Okay, so that's two out of the three siblings are now dead.
Eliezer.
Right, Eliezer replaces Aaron. And if you've been to Jordan, you'll know that Hor, or the place where Aaron is buried, is near Petra, over in this area. Petra, I'm just going to write it in here. Who's been to Petra here? Yeah, it's not Petra. Petra's not Hor, but outside of Petra, you can hike there. It's about maybe 2, 3, 4 hours. And there is a Muslim shrine, which has probably been built on a Christian church, probably Byzantine. And so this is where they have Hor at, according to, I think also maybe Josephus. In the Second Temple period, this is where they're putting Hor in this whole thing with Aaron. We'll get to that in a second.
In terms of this map,
they're where would you...
2,000 years, but probably historically, it would have been in this area, down in our Negev.
So the tradition was up there.
Hasn't moved in, yeah.
Usually there's two sites for everything.
But where would we put, just out of interest, where would we put Moab on this map in terms of letters of the down here somewhere?
Yeah.
Moab
is up kind of in this area.
But
this.
The Nahal is Petra.
Oh, you said Petra.
Petra, where would you put Petra, roughly?
Petra is a Bozra.
Oh, really?
Yeah, in Hebrew, Petra is Greek, right? Everybody knows that.
Yeah.
And Bozra is the Hebrew word. And then also there was another name for this city. It's called Selah. Selah. Yeah, with the iron. Okay, let's keep moving. So they go to Hor. Aaron dies, he's replaced by his son, Eliezer. And we're now in chapter 21. So now the Canaanite king of Arad comes out and is going to fight Israel and even take some of them prisoner. All right. Where is Arad today? When we talk about Tel Arad. This right here is Beersheba.
Right, what may be here in the map is Zoar. Can you map it Arad now?
Well,
yeah,
Arad's on the map, yeah.
Right.
So, Tel Arad, or the city of Arad,
yeah,
is basically parallel with Beersheba down at the bottom of the Dead Sea.
Right.
So, who knows exactly? The Tel Arad is not probably where the king of Arad is living at the time, but you can tell it's in the general vicinity here in the southern part. And so he comes down, he fights, and so this line that I drew from Kadesh over, somewhere in this vicinity would have been this fight with Arad, the king of Arad. And what happens in this fight? What's the outcome? Right, they're destroyed completely, and well, somewhere in there, somewhere in this vicinity. Again, all of this stuff is not guesses, speculation, whatever you want to, the nice way you want to put it. That's right. Conjecture, yes, there we go. Conjecture. Okay, and then we have the whole incident with the snakes, and the people are bitten. And so down here, and by the way, as we're reading Numbers 20 to 22, you also should be looking at Numbers 33, 36, 49. That is written at the bottom down here, I wrote in the bottom of your map. And in that section is where they give a list of how they travel. They went from this place to this place, from this place to this place. And so, follow it there, and you'll see.
So the arrows are linked to the text at the bottom.
And also with our text, Numbers 20. Yeah.
It's trying to kind of read them together. So, down here is this this place called Punyon, and do we have it here in Numbers 21? Let me see. So if that might just be, if you look in Numbers 33. Okay. Numbers 33, 42. They traveled from Zalmona, and they camped in Punon. And Ansarini has pointed out in this area they've found there are copper mines. And if you go today down here, you know, you take your 4-hour drive from Jerusalem down to Eilat. By the way, Eilat was the port of Edom.
Edom was a significant power at that time. They had their port in Eilat. Their capital was in Bosra or Sela here. Now, the Petra that we see today, that's all dates back to the Nabataeans, so that's much later. But their settlement there goes back way before Petra. But still, they're up in those hills and those mountains.
But you expect it to be, it's naturally fortified.
It's naturally fortified.
So you expect that through the ages, people would make use of that.
They would gravitate toward that area.
Yeah.
So this whole area of Eden is, you know, this region here in the south. So, but anyways, if you've been to Timnah, right? Timnah is that park going down to Eilat from Jerusalem. They have the copper mines. It says King Solomon dug copper there, and they found all of these things from basically the time period of Solomon, of where they were mining for copper in that region. This also, Punon, is, you know, in the general vicinity of this. And it says here, how did they stop the plague of the snakes?
Bronze serpent.
A bronze serpent. You know, copper, bronze.
Right.
Yeah. So it fits nicely in the story of coming over this direction, according to Numbers 33:43. Sorry for throwing a bunch of names here that it's kind of like gobbledygook, but it says in Numbers 33:43 they travel from Punon to Avot. And that, if we go back to our story in Numbers 20 or 21, it says, I think it has Avot in here.
Verse 10, 21:10.
They traveled on and they camped in Avot. So, and then from there, Ye Avarim. And this is before they get into Moab. Now, notice on this map, there's two significant, I guess you would call them wadis or
Nahaz.
You have Zered. And then the one right above it, Arnon. And those two Nahals or wadis, according to this, I think it says it here, marks out where Moab was at that time. Okay. And then if you go even further up, you'll see one more that I've underlined called the Jabbok. And we all know that one. That's pretty famous from which story? Jacob, right? Jacob, when he was going up to try to find or to flee, who was he fleeing from? He was fleeing from Edom, ironically. In a sense, the Israelites here are fleeing from their brother Edom, going up this side. So, anyways, Jabbok up there is probably a boundary for the Amorites and the Ammonites. So we're going to be seeing a bunch of people here. We've got Edom, Moab, the Amorites, and Ammon. And so, you know, Ammon is today Amman, Jordan. And so somewhere in this area. And so we've got Moab.
When you talk about the Amorites, where are you, how are you defining them?
How would you define them?
Well, it seems like some books of the Bible use it as a generic term for the people in his land. But, I mean,
Canaanites.
Yeah. It seems like in Deuteronomy, he tends to use Amorites more than Canaanites.
Right.
It refers to just anybody. And so,
yes.
I don't know. It'd be interesting to see if it ever includes, because sometimes Torah talks about Amorites.
Is there any linguistic connection? Amorites with Am, people, just generally nothing at all.
No, one is Aleph, one is Ayin. They're totally different.
Okay, I want to take us up to verse 21. Numbers 21 and 21. Speed up our overview here. Okay.
So quickly, Miriam dies in Kadesh. From here, they try to go up through Edom. They're refused. They go to Hor. Aaron dies. He's buried there. Then from here, they go down. They go up parallel across to Punon. And this is the area of where the snakes attack them because they're complaining about the manna. They don't like it. And then from here, what we just kind of read and skipped over is they start going north up the king's highway, I guess, and towards Moab. And they're going north along the east side of the land. And in verse 21, it says that they have this discussion. They ask the same thing to the king Sihon of the Amorites. So the Amorites are here. Somehow they've avoided Moab. And what does the king of the Amorites say? In Numbers 21? Same thing as what Edom said, right? But what's the difference this time? Yeah, they actually fight him, and they beat him. And it says that they took possession of his land from the Arnon to the Jabbok. So if you look on your map here, that's a lot of land. Like Reuben and Gad, according to this area here. From the Arnon to the Jabbok, they take this land. Now, what does this say about the Amorites, and what does it say about Edom? Because the same thing happened, but there was a different outcome. They both said, can we pass through your land? Both kings said, no, you cannot pass through our land. But
you cannot go with war with Edom and Moab, but no, fight your enemies.
What? Yeah, well, why did they not fight with Edom, but why did they fight with the Amorites?
Relatives.
Okay, one thing is they're relatives. The term that's used is brothers, which is the same concept. But I'd also be the cynic and say, what's the real reason?
They weren't as strong.
Exactly. Edom is strong. And the Amorites were not.
Maybe they just let their lesson.
Edom was known for its bronze.
Right.
And a lot of bronze.
So, weapons.
So, you can make good weapons if you have bronze. I mean, you think of, what's his name? Goliath. And when he details all his weapons out of bronze, that was like something to brag about. So, if Edom is known for bronze, you would imagine they have plenty of good weapons.
So they had the wisdom not to attack or not to do anything except just to pass on. Whereas here they've got maybe they feel stronger already or they've got more wisdom. But when you come to Obadiah, you're going to get the whole judgment.
Well, that's
it's against those who refuse. It's not against those who Israel destroyed.
Well, because they got destroyed.
Those secondarily Isaac blessings. Eden.
Right, sure.
So and, they have a blessing.
And we're going to come to that. I'm trying to whip through this real quick. So they take the Amorites' land, basically, right? And so there's this whole song or poem that's about it there. Let's skip down to verse 31. The Israelites lived in the land of the Amorites. Then Moses sent spies to go up to Yazer. And they took its villages and dispossessed the Amorites who were there as well. So the Amorites, or the Canaanites, however you interpret it here, are basically pretty weak at this point. And so now we kind of come to this last battle here. The King Og of Bashan. And they come out to Edrei, which I don't have it here on this map here, but it's in that region there of...
Yeah,
way up there. Well, I don't know if it's all the way up there, but... I see that there, but I'm also wondering if it's, maybe it is way up there. But the point is they defeat King Og, and he's king of Bashan, and they camp finally at the plains of Moab. And we know in Deuteronomy, or is it the end of Numbers? It's definitely in the end of Deuteronomy. We have Mount Nebo, and what happens there?
Moses dies.
And so this is their last port before they head across the Jordan River, this area across from Jericho.
So they defeat the king, but they're really up in Manasseh.
Well, I'd have to go back and double check it.
Anyway.
So we can look at it later. So the defeat Og, king of Bashan, and now they're camped across from Jericho, across the Jordan River in the plains of Moab.
So right around here somewhere, the plains of Moab. So we've got Edom, we've got Moab, we've got the Amorites, we've got Bashan. I don't know if we mentioned Ammon in chapter 21. Maybe it's in 33. But anyway, we have a lot of names, and we have a lot of history in the Bible connected to these names. And we're going to focus on Edom here in a second, but before we do that, what connections do we have in the Bible with Moab? What do we know about Moab?
Lot.
Okay, Ruth is from Moab. She's a Moabitess. And Moab is supposed to be the son of Lot, who is the nephew of Abraham.
Say that again.
You have Lot. Lot has two daughters.
Yes.
Daughter one, they're not named, are they? Daughter two. But one daughter gives birth to who?
Moab.
And the second one gives birth to Ammon. And you remember Lot, when he left Abraham, where did he go?
To Sodom.
Right, well, he dwelled in Sodom, and no one exactly knows where Sodom is, but usually in the Dead Sea area is a speculation. So, here's Ammon and here's Moab. And so these are the sons of Lot, who's down here with Sodom. Then that makes geographical sense.
And they're a nameplate.
Right.
With Moab would be from the father, Moabitizing way.
Right.
And Moab is apparently in Moabite would have been some more like Moab. By some people, it is a people group, but it's also considered a father or grandfather. You can see it in a lot of people's names. Amied, my father is God. It's translated. So, Ben Ammon, or Ben Ami, is son of his father, or son of his grandfather.
So, we also know that later on in the Torah, talks about if someone is Moabite, I think Ammonite, they cannot come into the people of Israel until the 10th generation, something like that. It's in Deuteronomy, I think.
Mm-hmm.
And so, again, there's a lot to kind of
let's go to Edom, because he's the most important person this morning. And let's go back to what we started with, Numbers 20:14. Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. Thus says your brother Israel, you know all the hardships we have experienced. Now, when you hear this or you read this, what should you immediately think of? What scripture? What is it echoing here? No? Vayishlach Moshe Malachim. What about this one? Yeah, you think back to Genesis 32, verse 3. Vayishlach Yaakov Malachim. In what we just read, Moses sent messengers. If we go back to the original story in Genesis 32, verse 3 in the English, it says that Jacob sent messengers to Esau. Moses sent them to Edom. Jacob sends them to Esau. And we all know that Edom is another name for Esau in the Bible. And it says here, Esau his brother. He sent messengers to Esau his brother. In Numbers 20:14, it says Moses sent messengers to the king of Edom saying, your brother Israel. So it's echoing that thing that we are brothers, that even though we hate each other for whatever reason, we're still brothers. And this kind of begins the whole, well, it doesn't begin the whole saga, because Jacob and Esau's saga begins from the womb when they are born together as twins.
Well, that's the thing. They're not just brothers. They're twins.
Right. But they must be fraternal twins, right? One's hairy and one's not. One's reddish. One's not. So what is the story? What is the story of Jacob and Esau? Okay, so there's this fight over the firstborn with the birthright. And the blessing. We have the two stories of where Jacob steals the birthright or takes it because it's unattended, or however you want to interpret it, but he becomes the usurper. And Esau is angry at him. He's so angry at him that he's going to kill him, and Jacob has to run away up into the area of Syria. Yes.
Miraculous.
Right. But how would Jacob portray those 14 plus years that he was with his father-in-law?
Oh,
hard, right?
No,
kind of like in exile. Like his father-in-law. Yeah, he was being cheated. It was like an indentured servant to get Rachel. He has to like fight to get some type of real inherit anything.
He gets his own back in some ways. I mean, he'd been all these things before, and now he gets treated the same way. And there's a sense, I think, that he learns his lesson.
Yeah, so I really see a parallel here in Numbers 20, where Moses says, look, we've been going through a hard time. You know, this is 40 years in the wilderness, coming from Egypt. We were taken advantage of. We were abused. And Numbers 20, 14, 15, 16. And so, there is something there, I think, that makes you think, you know, we had a hard time, let us pass through, and you're my brother. And so in Numbers 20, we know he doesn't let him pass through. Back in Genesis 32, as it was pointed out, Esau actually seems to be welcoming. They kiss, but I mean, kissing doesn't necessarily mean you know, it could be more of a cultural shaking of a hand or something. But
no, because they have a meal together and they make some sort of covenant.
And they cry. His brother cries, right, when he hugs him. But even then, Jacob doesn't trust him, even after all of that. He's like, so here, I'm going to go over here, you know, just so we're not too close together. Just so I'll feel a little safer there. So there's... Yeah, but Lot... Yeah. There was lack... I guess what I'm trying to say here is there's lack of trust. There's lack of trust with Jacob and Esau. And so, now...
And even with Jacob and Laban.
Yeah, but he never sees Laban again.
No, I know. But they set up a border. Like, you don't have to make offense if you're in a good relationship. But it's like, you make a covenant, like, we're not going to cross this border and hurt each other because there's a lack of trust.
Okay, so let's go to Obadiah. This is our Haftarah for today.
Yeah.
As Jim pointed out, that it all comes together here. Obadiah... Yes.
With Moses and Jacob and Esau, when Moses is retelling the story of leaving Egypt, he says, and God sent his angel.
Right.
And similar to the angel meeting Jacob on the way back.
Excellent, yeah.
So it's kind of pops out at you.
Yeah, because Jacob wrestles with that man.
Yeah.
And a lot of people have interpreted it as an angel, even though it doesn't say angel, but very similar things here.
But I mean...
But also the word angel is repeated in the Jacob account coming back to Esau.
Right.
As you know, angel is also messenger. And so Jacob sends angels or messengers.
Where was that? Genesis
16 of Numbers.
No. I know that one. In Genesis?
That
God sent an angel? Or when he's recounting? Oh, you're talking about... Okay.
Moses recounting, he says, and God sent his angel.
Yes, right. Yeah. Yeah.
Playing with that word, messenger, angel. And I assume Moses is talking about himself, God's an angel. Or
yeah.
Maybe, you know,
there's also
God's presence, you could interpret it different ways.
And there's the whole ladder story. I mean,
Jacob and angels. Every time you think of Jacob, you just think of angels, right?
Well, like, not entirely, but sometimes.
No,
you should, though.
They follow him around as they tell these stories.
Okay, I'm going to read Obadiah. The vision that Obadiah saw, the Lord God says this concerning Edom. Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord. An envoy was sent among the nations saying, arise, let us make war against Edom. The Lord says, look, I will make you a weak nation. You will be greatly despised. Your presumptuous heart has deceived you, you who reside in the safety of the rocky cliffs. And in Hebrew, it says, Be'hagve Selah. And so here's that word Selah, which would have been the capital of Edom. So it's kind of like a play on words, maybe, that you who reside in your rocky capital called Selah.
It's not your son.
It is my son. Yeah.
Oh, wow.
Same name, same word. Whose home is high in the mountains. You think to yourself, no one can bring me down to the ground. Even if you were to soar high like an eagle, even if you were to make your nest among the stars, I can bring you down even from there, says the Lord. If thieves came to rob you during the night, they would steal only as much as they wanted. If grape pickers came to harvest your vineyards, they would leave some behind for the poor. But you will be totally destroyed. How the people of Esau will be thoroughly plundered.
Got searched out.
Yeah. Searched, plundered. It's like an interpretation. Their hidden valuables will be ransacked. All your allies will force you from your homeland. Your treaty partners will deceive you and overpower you. Your trusted friends will set an ambush for you that will take you by surprise. At that time, the Lord says, I will destroy the wise sages of Edom, the advisors from Esau's mountain. Your warriors will be shattered, O Teman, so that everyone will be destroyed from Esau's mountain, because you violently slaughtered your relatives, the people of Jacob. Shame will cover you, and you will be destroyed forever. You stood aloof while strangers took his army captive, or his strength captive, and foreigners advanced to his gates when they cast lots over Jerusalem. Okay, so just let me just back it up here to verse 10. Because you violently slaughtered your what?
Brothers.
Okay, yeah, I have translation relatives, but it's actually brothers.
Yeah, brothers. So this is that same word that we read right here in Numbers 20 and also back in the original story of Genesis 32. You know, Jacob, your brother. Esau, you know, you're my brother. And so Obadiah is also going back to that same narrative. You're actually family, and you're killing family. Or you're doing violence to your brothers, your family. And everybody knows in the Middle East, hospitality to strangers is the accepted norm. But to family, how much more? That's just something that's never done. You can't do that. And
this is all my kidding, isn't it?
And aren't these people really slow? They got their names in, you know, Hebrew, but are they really the descendants? So in other words, Israel took the land and Canaanites, whatever, mixed in so that these people are really all.
Talking about Edom? Yeah, according to the Bible. Because Edom, as you pointed out earlier, Edom gets blessed. Esau gets blessed by his father Isaac earlier. Just like Ishmael got blessed by Abraham. And Edom does too. And there's a whole, I think it's in Genesis 37, a whole genealogy of the chiefs of Esau. And so they were significant people. Yeah, the tribes, 12 tribes of Israel. So they had an ancient lineage in the land. They were not just new kids on the block. They had been here hundreds and hundreds of years when the nation of Israel under Joshua, they start to come into the land and start to have a presence. We just know, the story says, they had to deal with Edom, and Edom was powerful, and they didn't want to fight Edom. And so these are just the facts that we see here in the Bible.
Because it goes on, the violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. In the day that you stood on the other side, the day that strangers carried captive his forces, when foreigners entered. So there's a big difference between the foreigners or the goyim or whatever the word is.
And Edomites.
It doesn't say Edomites at this point yet. But it says... And your brother.
Right. Yeah. And he says here, when they cast lots over Jerusalem. So what's that also make us realize in the history? What time period are we dealing with?
Well, first off, Jerusalem doesn't appear until David.
Right.
And so it's got to be after that time period.
Right.
And when is Jerusalem basically destroyed?
Nebuchadnezzar.
So... here's Jerusalem, and Nebuchadnezzar is from the east, and they come in, and it says that
essentially the Edomites let it happen. They don't help their brothers, and they actually take advantage of their brother at this time. Verse 12, you should not have gloated when your brothers suffered calamity. So again, it's that same thing, your brothers, your relatives. You should not have rejoiced over the people of Judah when they were destroyed. You should not have boasted when they suffered adversity. You should not have entered the city of my people when they experienced distress. You should not have joined in gloating over their misfortune when they suffered distress.
And then maybe fill in the blank.
Okay, so then, yeah, this is where we're going with all of this, because we're running out of time here. I skip on down to the bottom of what's the conclusion of the prophecy, but on Mount Zion, verse 17, there will be a remnant of those who escape, verse 17. And it will be a holy place once again. The descendants of Jacob will conquer those who had conquered them. The descendants of Jacob will be a fire, and the descendants of Joseph a flame, and the descendants of Esau will be like stubble, and they're going to be burned up. So
it's a process, isn't it, Gary? Because it really starts with Numbers and the story in Numbers, and then it goes to Jerusalem, which comes so much later. I mean, this is written later. But it's like, to, as I read it, it's a sort of continuation. And then finally you come to the salvation will come out of Zion, sort of thing.
Right.
It starts right. In the womb.
So
in the womb, they struggle.
In
yes,
the womb.
In the womb. Yeah, that's right. But
one other parallel verse is Psalm 137, verse 7.
Does anybody have that real quick?
Remember, O Lord, what the Edomites did on the day Jerusalem fell? They said, tear it down, right to its very foundation.
So this is another historical connector there with Edom being connected to Jerusalem's destruction there. And then there are some other prophecies in Isaiah and Jeremiah that just talk about basically Edom's going to be punished for what they did to Jerusalem. So, let's bring all this together here. What happens after the Babylonians take Jerusalem and the temple is destroyed? Historically, Edom moves. It is allowed by the rulers at that time, which I guess you start with the Babylonians, and then it kind of persists over into the Persians, and then the Greeks, where Edom moves. It moves into Judea, southern Judea. And so this area here, I guess Edom decides that it's tired of rocks, wants a little bit more arable land to do something. And so this is where they move in the 6th century, the 5th century, the 4th century. Then
it's still desert. It wasn't desert then.
Well, I mean, it's even more like this area. They're coming further up here.
But it's still desert.
Well, it's desert, but it does have times that it's not. Yeah. I mean, it's good for flocks. Flocks do not
So this becomes Edom, and in Greek, this is called Idiomia. Okay? Now, the Jews are weak for a few centuries. So you have Babylon, you have Persia, then you have Greece, and then Greece divides up between the Seleucids and the Ptolemies, which is basically Egypt, and this is Asia Minor, Ptolemies, and in this period, what we call the Hasmoneans, the Jewish family, rises up and rebels against their overlords here. And we also know them as the Maccabees. And for the next 100 years or so, you have Jewish rule in the land. And it slowly starts to expand. And one of the things that one of its kings does is, is it Hyrcanus? Yeah, John Hyrcanus. Comes down into Idumea and he conquers. It's called the Edomites.
John who?
Hyrcanus. And he forces all of them to convert to Judaism, which means what?
What did you hear what he said?
He forces them to become Jews. So they all become circumcised.
Right.
Okay?
All the Edomites.
All the Edomites. Or at this time, Idumeans is what they're called. Yeah, it's Edomites.
Edomites.
Yeah.
It's just the, what is it, the Greek name.
Right, right. And.
Weird, because didn't Abraham circumcise
Ishmael?
Ishmael.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. But at this time, the circumcision is very specifically a Jewish thing. Even though other cultures might do it at different reasons for different times, but in this part of the world, if you're, it was a big deal later on earlier, because the Greeks wanted the Jews to stop circumcising. And that was part of the big fight. So they basically become Jews, which, if you look at the whole history, I mean, they're brothers, right? Esau and Jacob are brothers, so it's not that far to be more Jewish or whatever, but they're still related, at least in the historical context, historical narrative. And so what is interesting is what comes out of Idumea?
Herod.
King Herod. His grandfather, Antipas, and his father become advisors. The grandfather is an advisor to one of the Hasmonean kings, and his father becomes an advisor as well. And eventually what happens is we lead to King Herod becoming the king of the Jews. Herod, who is an Idumean, or as we like to say, Edomite. And
Jewish
Edomite. But it brings us back to the whole thing of Obadiah.
And isn't that why a lot of people are against him, saying he wasn't a real Jew?
Yeah. Of course.
Because he's Edomian, he's an Edomite. So
right.
Even though they converted, they weren't considered as
right. But this brings us back to the whole thing with Obadiah and the whole story of Jacob and Esau, and then Moses and the people, and Edom, and then we eventually end up with Herod.
And the wise men from the east.
Right, but that's another thing. But this whole idea of...
Is there Edomite?
I don't know.
Because there's this tradition, right here we read in Obadiah, this comes from the...
Right. So, it's a big mess. That's what this really is. It's a big mess. It's a big family mess.
Generation to generation. Wow.
Right. And so, ironically, the last king of the Jews, because Herod has his sons, right? He has Agrippa. And he has, Agrippa's his grandson. He has Archelaus, and he has Philip, and then the third one was Antipas. That kind of they rule in these areas here. And then from here, there's another son that comes, Agrippa. That's the one that we know in Acts, who chops off James's head, and then he dies from this terrible Acts 12. What?
The stomach thing.
The stomach thing. And then Agrippa has a son called Agrippa the Second. And this
actually,
is...
Actually, that was to be spelled differently.
Probably. This is... Anyways, this is the last line of the Jews, and they're actually Edomites. And so it's kind of appropriate with Obadiah here talking about you come into Jerusalem and you did all of this, and this. And it's just interesting how prophecy can somehow play out in strange ways.
So I think the moral to the story here is don't get in a long-term fight with your brother. Yeah, your brother, your sister, it's a very difficult thing to do, to have peace in families. And because at one day that, you know, if you don't work out some type of reconciliation, it could hurt you. And one last thing I just want to point out. In Jewish tradition, in rabbinic Jewish tradition, Edom comes to symbolize Rome. So everything that
is kind of considered bad, or the world, or the incoming going, the Gentiles, is Rome. And so that don't go back, and they will read into the stories of Esau and Edom as Rome. And it's interesting, it makes really good sense, because if you look at Edom, how do you spell it? Aleph, Dalet, Mem. Which, depending on how you point it, you can say Edom, but you can also read this as Adam. And we all know Adam means man. And so you could then play with the idea that Edom represents all of men, humanity, all these other nations. And
isn't there also, though, a historical link that the Edomites actually helped the conquerors come in and destroy Judah? So there's that sense of betraying your brother.
Right. Well, also in Obadiah, it says Edom came in to basically the temple, to Jerusalem, which is exactly what Rome did 600-something years later. And I just want to end with this, Acts 15. Going into the whole thing with circumcision, since we were talking about how the Edomites were forced to be circumcised, we come to the early church. Paul, Peter, all the big names are meeting in Jerusalem. What do we do about these Adams, you know, these people, these nations that are going to follow Jesus? Do they need to become Jews? Like what happened to the Edomians?
So that's really where it came from.
Well, no, I don't know. I'm just throwing it out there. Yeah. But here we are there in Jerusalem. And who makes the final decision?
James.
Right? The brother of Jesus. He makes his decision and he uses it one proof text. Who does he quote from? Acts 15, verse 16. He says, the Gentiles don't need to get circumcised because of this. And he's quoting from Amos. Amos, somewhere in 8. I'll look it up later. But he says, after this, I will return and I will rebuild the fallen tent of David. Yeah. Okay. Amos 9, verse 11. In that day, I will return and build the fallen tent of David, or the Sukkah David. Everybody knows that. I will rebuild its ruins and restore it, so that the rest of humanity, or so that all other people, may seek the Lord. Namely, all the Gentiles I have called to be my own, says the Lord. And so, what's going on here? Because if you were to actually look at Amos in your Bible, Amos 9, 11, most of your translations are going to have, in that day I will rebuild the, you know, Sukkot David that's fallen down. I will seal its gaps, repair its ruins, and restore it to what it was like in the days gone by. And then in verse 12 it says, as a result, they will conquer those left in Edom and all the nations subject to my rule. So in the Hebrew, it has basically conquering or taking possession of Edom. But if you were to read in the Septuagint, in the Greek translation of that, it has a much more, politically correct way of reading, that God's actually going to help those nations come into as what James in Acts 15 points out, come into God's blessing, that they're going to seek the Lord.
But even possess is gentler. I mean, if they're going to become part of the whole.
So what is James doing?
So this is why we study the Bible in its original languages, the Hebrew and the Greek. And there's all these questions that are brought up.
It's interesting that it parallels in Amos, Edom is parallel to, and all the nations that my name is called on, like that, my name is called on them. Like
right.
They are somehow named after God.
Right. Because we're all made in the image of God, right?
I mean, it's open interpretation.
No, I know, but I'm saying the Septuagint has anthropos, right? Anthropon, the humans, people, you know, instead of Edom.
Like I was pointing out here, with, like I wonder if it's a play with Adam.
Yeah, they're translating Adam, not Edom.
So it's fascinating that the Idumeans, who were circumcised to come into the Jewish nation, and before Herod was born, and here many years later in Jerusalem, Herod's dead, and this is the ruling of the church: those who are going to follow the Jewish Messiah, that you don't have to become Jewish. If you're not Jewish, that you, God has a plan for you as well. And as whatever people group you are, whether you're Edomites, whether you're Moabites, you're part of this grand cosmic plan.
It makes sense, doesn't it? Because it's all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this thing. So it's not just that the Gentiles are called by his name, it's like almost the other way as well. Which is the Gentiles have learned to call on his name. You only become a people who call on his name if you call on his name.
Right.
Well, the thing is, though, that my name is called on them, it says in Hebrew. Asher mikrashmi alayhem. So it's more like somehow God's name is called on them.
But yeah. God has put his name on them. It's a little bit Israel. Israel is that we have. But you only become Israel when you're in a relationship with this God. It's not just a one-way thing. What James is saying, surely, is you don't need to be circumcised because you've now come into this relationship. God has put your name on. You have become part of the children of God.
Yeah, this is pretty radical stuff.
Yeah, it's radical, but we now understand the root of it.
James is pretty conservative.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Translation of
Well, it's not a questionable translation. There's this whole thing of there were ancient texts of the Bible, and there's a scholar named Emmanuel Tov who likes to look at the difference between the Greek and the Hebrew and to postulate, does this hold a tradition, this Greek translation hold a tradition that's older than what the Hebrew is? Because the Septuagint's, it's ancient. Right, it's not. Yeah, sorry. We got to go to church, but Shabbat Shalom.